they were. In chapter 9, Matthew continues to tell the story about Jesus' healings, casting out of demons, and even bringing the dead to life. Each story demonstrates his power and that how he's truly the Son of God. I think we realize that a lot in this chapter. But Jesus repeatedly emphasizes that faith in him is the key to the healing experienced by them. And of course, that gives peace with that healing. So these miracles are a fantastic way to show his deity. But as we have talked about, the most important thing is the forgiveness of sins. What is it to be forgiven? I mean, to save our body but to lose the soul, then what good that would that be? That's not a service to mankind because we live a lot longer after this life here on earth, right? So this opens with Jesus speaking in a home. The four friends bring a paralytic to him, but they find that the house is full. They can't even enter in. And the houses in the houses there, the bottom floor, would be where the people lived. That's where they slept and cooked and did that kind of thing, but they would entertain in the upper room. And we know about the upper room because that's where Jesus had the Last Supper prepared, right? In the upper room. So same sort of thing here, only it's full. There would have been stairs going up to the rooftop, which we know, I think we've learned over time from Sunday school and that kind of thing, that they were flat so they could take advantage of the Mediterranean breezes. So with much effort, they're bringing this litter of the paralytic up the stairs to the rooftop so that they can drop him through a hole that they made in the roof to the feet of Jesus. What a great place to be. And of course, Jesus declares, "Your sins are forgiven." Was this condition as a result of his sins? Well, we're not really told, are we? But perhaps it could have been. It could have even been caused by syphilis. That would have been the end result of a disease like that. So he might be paying for foolish mistakes, decisions that he had made earlier in life. But when you think about it, we're all fully paralyzed until we come to Christ, spiritually speaking, right? Christ dealt with our sins, and now we too are fully healed, which is a wonderful thing. But how did Jesus see their faith? Jesus, we are told in John 2:25, is a discerner of hearts. He had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man, and he knows what is in us. He knows about our faith. He knows if it's genuine or if we're hedging on our faith, doesn't he? Well, it wasn't hard to see the faith of these men, the paralytic's friends. It was obvious as they went through all of this effort to lower this man to Jesus. And this showed their belief. They knew that Jesus would and could heal. They demonstrated their genuine faith. It was a persistent faith that didn't give up and didn't give in. Luke 11:9 tells us to keep seeking, to keep knocking, and all will be given to you, to us. This is an encouragement to me for my prodigals today. If I keep knocking, if I keep seeking. This is a living illustration of the determined man to get their friend to Jesus. It was necessary to raise the roof, and they were up to the task for him to hear the truth of Jesus. Maybe we need to get creative when we're evangelizing as well. Do we need to raise the roof when we're evangelizing? These men invested a lot of time, a lot of labor, and even expense to replace the roof that they had broken through. But it was worth it because they had assurance that Jesus could heal their friend. They brought him to be physically healed. This would have been a temporary fix. After all, we all eventually die. Last I heard, it was 10 out of 10. And Jesus touched his heart with a spiritual forgiveness that lasts forever. This was great. This was something the men did not realize, but Jesus got it right. Their friend's greatest need was the forgiveness of sins. The man may have been in anguish over the lifestyle that he had led previously, but there's nothing too hard for our Lord. And he gets right to the heart of the matter. The Lord can and will forgive. He tells us that he never casts out those who sincerely come to him. Is there anyone else like our Jesus? I don't think so. The relief this man felt is expressed in Psalm 32:1. Happy is the man whose sins are forgiven. And we know from Jeremiah 31:34 that they weren't all only forgiven, but they were forgotten. Just like that. Remembered no more. The acquittal of the paralytic's sins was not without consequence for Jesus. The scribes, in spite of the house being very crowded and full, had managed to get in. They not only managed to get in, but they found a seat. They were all seated there. I can just see them seated there calmly and self-righteously as this miracle is happening in front of them. When Jesus forgave the man's sins, they accused him of blasphemy. It was this self-righteousness and envy that caused them to have Jesus eventually arrested and then crucified. They didn't like Jesus because he was stealing their thunder. They were jealous. In this case, though, the scribes were partially correct. It is only God that can forgive sins. Their issue was that they didn't realize that Jesus was the Messiah and indeed God. So this is a place that we can point to where we see Jesus was God. He was able to forgive on his own authority as God. Jesus knows our hearts. Are they filled with bitterness, anger, and hatred? Or are they filled with forgiveness, love, and holiness? Jesus takes things a step further and demonstrates his authority as the great I am, where he says, "Arise, go." And a physical healing takes place as well as the spiritual healing that we saw previously. The man arose, picked up his bed, and he left. Well, if he had been in this condition for some time, what would have happened to his muscles? They would have atrophied, right? And his legs probably would have been very shriveled. And so his legs would be skinny and shriveled. So this was proof of the miracle that did happen. It was evident as he pops up to his feet, grabs the bed, and off he goes. It was a true miracle. He departed to a house. And that was a great place to go. It reminds me that the first place we need to declare the goodness of God is in our homes. As Jesus passed on from this healing, he saw a man named Matthew. And we know from other gospel accounts that his name was Levi. But his name was changed to Matthew, which means gift of God. But he sure wasn't a gift to his fellow Jews. He was probably a grief, because we are also told in the other Gospels that he was a tax collector. I think you were told in your questions to read that other account, right? So he was a hated tax collector. When Jews entered the customs service under the declaration of the Romans, they decide to accept this job, they were outcast from their society. He was disqualified as a judge or a witness in a court session, and he was excommunicated from the synagogue. And also, in the eyes of community, the disgrace that Matthew became as he entered into this service was also extended to his family. So he and his family were both excommunicated. Tax collectors were essentially extortioners. They would take bribes from the wealthy, but collect more from the poor. I don't know how the poor afforded it, but that's what they did. So he would have been very wealthy. He, as a matter of fact, was in charge of this office in Capernaum. So he was more than just a tax collector. He was kind of the management on the scene as well. So he would have been lonely and isolated, and his only friends would have been fellow tax collectors. Well, God looks at us the same way he looked at Matthew. He saw Matthew as a diamond in the rough. He took his pen from writing the accounts of the wealth that he was accumulated and ended up writing our gospel of Matthew, didn't he? And God turned him into something beautiful. And he can do the same for us, ladies, right? Jesus called, "Follow me." And Matthew arose and followed him. He left all behind. He was sold out to Jesus. And you know, Jesus didn't grab Matthew and shake him and say, "Come with me." He just said, "Follow me." And Matthew chose to follow him. And Jesus is always a gentleman. He gives us that free will, doesn't he? But Matthew had no excuses. It was as if he couldn't drop his old life fast enough. He was willing to lose his security in the world to gain eternity. He had many material possessions, but he gave them all up. Well, to celebrate his new life, he throws a party. And who does he have to invite but his fellow tax collectors, basically the riffraff of society, right? And he goes to dine with them, and Jesus doesn't shun them. He joins in the meal as well, right? "Hey, let's have a meal together." And we learn from Matthew 11:19 that Jesus was a friend of sinners. We should all be the same. Not that we accept or endorse their sins, but that we love on them as people. Jesus reached out to the hurting, and that's where we need to be as well. You know, meals are intimate in the Mideast. They have a lot of dipping sauces, and they would have taken the bread and dipped it in one and bit and dipped it in another, and they would all, you know, they felt like they became one with each other, united as they had a meal together. They were consuming the same things, becoming part of one another. For this reason, people would never have a meal with their enemy. And on the other hand, if you made a covenant with someone, you would sit down and dine together. Well, the Pharisees, of course, were not silent, but they expressed their concern over Jesus having this meal with sinners. They found another fault that they could use against Jesus. Well, speaking of the Pharisees, they formed with good intentions. I think Sherry mentioned this. They were the conservative branch, and they came on the scene in order to dispel what the Sadducees were teaching, which were the liberals. The Sadducees, for example, later on we learned that they didn't believe in the miracles or the resurrection of Jesus. So the Pharisees, they wanted to stay true to God's word, but unfortunately they didn't see God's word as complete or clear enough at any rate. They needed help to expand it. It needed help. So, for example, in order to be sold out, you had to fast twice per week, even though the word had said you only need to fast once per year. And then there would be no work on the Sabbath, and they could only walk a certain distance, as Sherry explained in one of her talks earlier. They created volumes and volumes of man-made rules that in their minds became superior to the Word of God. They also became separatist. They wanted nothing to do with those who did not want to hear what they had to say. They were so self-righteous that even in the marketplace, they would grab their robes together in, you know, they didn't want to defile themselves by touching another sinner. So they would hold their robes tight as they went into the marketplaces. So they, I can picture them kind of scowlingly looking at Jesus and saying, why does Jesus eat with these people, right? So Jesus' response was that those who are well don't need help, but those who are sick. So physicians don't treat those that are well, but rather the sick. Well, what do we know about physicians today? They're not always available. They don't always have the perfect diagnosis. They can't provide complete care. And they cost a lot of money. In contrast, we have our caring and loving great physician, Jesus. He's always available. He has the perfect diagnosis. He provides complete care. And he paid the cost on the cross. Those who are well have no need. He was referring to the religious leaders as the ones who were sick. They saw themselves as righteous. Yes, they were self-righteous. They saw themselves as greater than the sick. But in reality, they were sick and didn't even know it. There are three types of people who will not come to Jesus, right? They don't know about him. That's our responsibility as we go out and seek to tell them about Jesus. They know about him. Number two, they know about him, but they refuse to trust him. Or last, they refuse to admit they have a need. And that's where the Pharisees were. They were in that category. They didn't see that they had a need. Verse 13 in Matthew 9 tells us, you have missed the heart of God. He is full of mercy and compassion. So he didn't come to the righteous, but to sinners. And he's coming to those who see their need. So he's finished dispelling them or telling them what he needs to tell them. And at this point, the disciples of John the Baptist show up. John would have been in prison at that time, and some of the disciples were following nearby Jesus. They came to Jesus with a sincere question, clarification about fasting. The scriptures, as I said before, declared that you only need to fast one time of year, Yom Kippur. But these volumes of law that simplified things declared that fasting needed to be done twice per week. You want to be holy? Then do this. Well, Jesus goes on to dispel the whole false system set up by the religious leaders. And he tells them that fasting is a time of mourning, but I am here, so it's not a time to mourn. So we've seen Jesus' love for the lost. May that be our heart as well. We see Levi, who was lost but found new life when Jesus called him and changed his name to Matthew. So I think as a people now, we're going to move on to the raising of this dead child. And I think as people, we're not in a rush to die. Where will we go? There are two destinations, life or destruction, heaven or hell. Romans 3:23 tells us we all have fallen short. We are all sinners. And Romans 6:23 tells us that we deserve death, but the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life, and we can have new life. Jesus rose from the dead, and faith in him destines us for a new life. So now Jesus is faced with the request of a desperate father in Jairus. He was a leader of the local synagogue. He would have known that Jesus had been rejected by the religious leaders, but he's a desperate father, and he's driven to find Jesus. It's his 12-year-old daughter, on the cusp of womanhood, who had died. And at this point, Jairus doesn't care what others think at all. And you know, that's when many others come to Christ, isn't it? I don't know what your situation was, but maybe you were in a desperate place as well. And it's that desperate place that causes us to realize that we can't do it on our own. In feebleness and weakness, we sought out Jesus. And that's when others may be ready to reach out and we may have opportunity. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out." So Jesus arose and followed Jairus' request. I was impressed with that statement. I think that in faith, Jairus asked and Jesus rose. And I think that's the God of the universe asking, you know, responding to Jairus' request. And I picture Jesus just as concerned for me as he was for this man and his daughter. If he wants, he can do what I need, what I want, what is best for me when I come to him and ask him. But as Jesus is following Jairus, the woman with the issue of blood comes up to him and she says, "If I could just touch his garment, I know that I will be well." So she kind of snuck up on Jesus. And because that woman's condition was embarrassing and she was an outcast of society because she was ceremonially unclean, it was embarrassing as well. She shouldn't have even been reaching out to touch Jesus. And she shouldn't have been in the pressing crowd according to their traditions, right? So she wanted to do it secretly. She couldn't openly ask Jesus to be healed. But she thought, if only I can touch his garment, I will be made well. So the object of her faith was dead on. Immediately, the fountain of her blood dried up when she touched his garment. But Jesus didn't allow her to go unnoticed. He called attention to her. He drew her out publicly, perhaps so that she could feel like she didn't deceptively steal a blessing. We're not quite sure. Or maybe he wanted her to go public in order to clear her shame from her her uncleanness. And she was given a whole new life. We too are outcasts before we come to Jesus. We're outcast into utter darkness. Praise God for what he has done for us. And he probably wanted to demonstrate why she was healed. "Your faith has made you well," he declared. And then also remember that Jairus was nearby, and this miracle would have probably encouraged his faith. That's why I love our discussion groups. As I hear about what's happening in your life and what God's doing for you, and I bet you enjoy this as well, and it encourages your faith. But in spite of Jairus's increased faith, I can just see him thinking, "Jesus, remember me? We're on the way to my house. What about me? You know, let's get going here." And we want to push God just like that, you know? We want God to do things on our timing, right? But I think this was a purposed interruption. When things don't go as fast or according to my will, then I want to change Jesus's will, God's will on my behalf. Do it my way, God. But this purposed interruption, I think, served a purpose. Well, that's what it's called, purposed interruption, right? And I think we also can see that in 1 Corinthians 1:14, where God tells us there that God comforts us in our afflictions so that we can be able to comfort those who are in affliction so that they can be comforted just like God comforted us. And that I love to see that purpose in what God told us there. And when they arrive at Jairus' house, what's going on there? It's a funeral, right? There's a noisy crowd, wailing, flutes are playing. Funerals at that time were very different from what we experience here at funerals, which are very quiet and somber. But there are 39 regulations on how to tear your garments, how to wear sackcloth and ashes in the Talmud, right? and wailing for the dead, the louder it is, the more that that person meant to you. So they would hire mourners and wailers so that they could meet the Talmud's regulations. But Jesus arrives, go through the crowd. He says, make room. The girl isn't dead. She's just sleeping. And of course, they laugh at him and they ridicule him with haughty laughter. But Jesus touched her and said, arise. From Romans 4:17, we read, God is life to the dead. Jesus is the great death defeater. It's interesting that we never saw Jesus performing a funeral. He raised people from the dead. I love this quote that I found, and I didn't write down who it came from, but it said, we need to firmly grasp our Heavenly Father's hand. He always has a plan, and he will never abandon us. Sometimes we have to walk through the dead places to be reminded that we can step into them and use them, every situation, to glorify the Father. So those purposed interruptions we may have to walk through. As Jesus was leaving Jairus' house, two blind men follow him. Blindness was very common in those days. It could have been because of unsanitary conditions, infections, birth defects, accidents. The blind would stay together in order to support one another. And they're crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. That in the Greek really means that they were yelling at the top of their lungs. They were pleading with Jesus. And of course, Son of David is a messianic title. They were physically blind, but the title they used for Jesus indicates that their spiritual eyesight had been opened. Have mercy on us. The ones who ask are the ones who have a need. The self-righteous don't think they have a need. And the hurting are the ones who come. When Jesus came into the house, the blind men came to him. They were persistent. They had a genuine faith that didn't give up. Do you believe? I can heal you. Yes, Lord, their affirmation of faith. Their eyes were opened and light came into their darkness. Deafness was also quite common. And next, Jesus encounters a deaf man. But this was caused by demon possession. When the demon was cast out, the man spoke. At this time in history, it was interesting to find out that there were a lot of itinerant exorcists. They took a lot of time. They charged a lot of money. And really, the results that they had, the people were no better. So people marveled. We're told that people marveled at Jesus after he cast out this demon. But that didn't mean that they placed their faith in Jesus. On Palm Sunday, people were marveling, also marveling at Jesus. And they called out, Messiah. But they were also the crowd that called out, crucify him. Today, I think we hear the same things. Sure, Jesus was a great prophet. He had some great things to say, but there's no place for their faith, no commitment to Jesus, just declaring he was good. Have you noticed when you were reading this and as you read the scriptures that Jesus didn't heal the same way every time? And in reality, it was his teaching and preaching that took priority. However, because Jesus cared for the people, he also physically healed them. But he cast out demons with no fanfare, didn't he? He often said, don't tell anybody. They didn't obey that, but he downplayed it. Jesus downplayed it and asked them not to tell anybody. That's a little different from the miracle healers that we hear today on television, isn't it? But we also know during this time, and we know today, that there's no limit to the souls that need harvested. We should be involved in the harvest, but we say to ourselves, I wasn't called to be an evangelist. But Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. We may be experiencing frustration because we have the people that we've been talking to, we haven't been seeing any fruit. No fruit. Well, let me suggest that maybe we're looking at the wrong people. We're looking at the people that we want to come to Jesus, our friends, our family. But maybe they're not ready. Maybe it's not their time. So it could be that Jesus wants us to move in the hearts of our neighbors, of our chance encounter in the grocery store, someone that needs prayer, that's hurting, and that are ready to respond to the gospel. So maybe it's because we're looking at the wrong people. We can continue to pray for our prodigals, but be open to those across the street, right? The laborers are few, and the fields are ripe. And the most important thing in life is free, forgiveness, and new life. Jesus knew this as he first healed the paralytic from his sins and then looked at his physical body. We too have the resource of God's forgiveness to offer to people. The Holy Spirit can encourage our encounterees to choose Jesus. It's harvest season, ladies. May our harvest be plentiful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us all here today to study Matthew 9. Thank you for those that we are called to share your name with. Help us to be open and have the eyes of Jesus to see the hurting and be willing to speak to those who are ready to receive. Help us to continue to pray for those that we are praying for, but to harvest those who are ready. Father, go with us this week. Help us not to quench the calling of the Holy Spirit. May we hear your voice behind you, behind us, and respond. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good week.